I was on the Isle of Iona, where I know some of you have been and others of you are planning to go, and I walked into this museum, and there's this huge stone cross that was broken in pieces with the circle broken in pieces, and it had been restored by being plexiglass together. Plexiglass on both sides was holding the circle back around this gigantic stone cross. So today we're going to talk a little bit more about what is the sacred feminine. I'm going to start us with a piece of music. Those of you that have been coming to the Eucharist have been hearing it. Now, one part of the rational mind says, why are you playing that same piece of music again and again? You brought 15 CDs. They all have fabulous music, and every CD has at least 10 tracks on it. And the other part of my mind that is more circular and more spiral says, well, you know, the monks would chant the same thing again and again, so that they could go more deeply into the quiet. So I'm going to play a piece of music at the beginning of our time together. I may play it again at the end. I'm playing it at the Eucharist each morning. I'm doing a little 3-5 minute sermon and then playing this music. The man that did the music's name is Tom Kenyon. We'll start with sound. Sound is one of the ways that the body responds to the divine. So making a sound and allowing the sound to go through the body is one of the ways of activating the consciousness in the body, of going into the receptive gear to feel the presence of God. The words in this particular CD are very masculine. It's the 23rd Psalm, and it's very much about masculine language. The process is very feminine because it puts you in a quiet place, not unlike the way we are in church, because most of the language is still very masculine, and there is a way to be with that language that's very receptive. So we'll listen to the 23rd Psalm together. He says in the beginning to put your attention in your crown center. He's talking about the place on the top of the head right here. If that feels natural for you, do it, and if it feels unnatural, just let the sound go wherever.
Now move your awareness to the top of the head, to the crown center, and hold your awareness at the crown in order to receive the blessing of the 23rd Psalm.
I shall have more of the
Amen. In one of my meditations, I was told that we are only limited in how far we can go spiritually by having a conceptual framework about the experiences, the new, fresh, alive experiences that God gives us, and a community with which to share. So God is bringing new stuff to all of us. And occasionally God brings something new that we haven't read about in the Bible, and then we try to figure out some type of conceptual framework to fit that in, and we need community with whom to share it. So some of what we're doing together is making a map or a conceptual framework for experiences that Christians all over the place are already having, and also trying to provide community so that we have a place to share fresh, new, different, interesting experiences so that we feel safe and not uneasy as God reveals God's self to us in different ways. First, I'm going to say a word or two about the feminine in our tradition. I had to really dig around deeply to find much explicit about the feminine in the Bible. There is in Genesis that wonderful passage where it says God created them in God's image, male and female, God created them. So that gives some reference point that God created us in God's image, and God created male and female, so both of those must be held within God in some way. And then there's a wonderful passage in Matthew where Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem and says that, "I wish I could gather you as a mother would gather her brood under her wings." We have little fragments of it in there. Then in our own Anglican history, I had to do some deep digging to find this stuff. And I did it one time when I was asked to go to one of our largest and most conservative churches in the diocese and to give a series of lectures. And I named all the possible things I was willing to do. And when I said, I could talk about the sacred feminine, the male priest said, "I don't think we're ready for that here in River City," or wherever it was. I won't name where it was. And I said, "That's fine. I'm not trying to inflict anything." I said, "I'm happy to come and do something on prayer. I'm happy to do something related to couples. I'm happy to do dreams. But he went back and talked to the male big cheese who was head of this big parish. And that guy said, no, we want to hear about the sacred feminine. So I said, okay, let's do it. So I really worked to find the roots of that that are named in the Anglican tradition. And dear old Richard Hooker, the guy that wrote about the famous three-legged stool, scripture, reason, and tradition, also has a wonderful little passage where he says, as wisdom's ways are many kinds, so her manner of teaching is not just one kind. Some things wisdom openeth up by the sacred books of scripture. Some things she openeth by the glorious works of nature, which connects to the feminine and the body and the earth. We may not so in any way admire her that we disgrace her in any other. Let all her ways be known. Hooker was actually having a fight with the Puritans, is why he was saying this. The Puritans were saying, if it's not in Scripture, it doesn't exist for Christians. And Hooker, several hundred years ago, was saying to them, the wisdom of God is making that wisdom known in many different ways. And certainly Scripture is the main thing for us. But there are many, many other ways. So Hooker is weaving that in there. We also have a passage that's familiar in our broader Christian tradition that probably everybody in this room has heard of, Julian of Norwich, the medieval English mystic, celebrating God's multifaceted nature, and in her thing Divine Love, she writes, from the first, I understood that the noble power of the Trinity is our Father, the deep wisdom of the Trinity is our Mother, the great love of the Trinity is our Lord Christ. All of these things we have in our nature also, and in our substantial making. So the material about the feminine is in our tradition, it's in our scripture, it is not prominent, and as anything else that has been shoved down into the unconscious, periodically it wiggles its way back to the surface and resurges for integration. It comes up for men and it comes up for women. The Presbyterian minister that taught me how to meditate in about 1979 has a really good connection to his own feminine side and to his own intuitive side. And when that was really opening up, when his connection to his intuitive side and to the feminine side of God really opened, he had the following dream. And this minister is not very tall. For a guy, he's definitely on the short side. So his dream is, I've gone out to lunch with this fabulous woman, and we have this incredible exchange. And when lunch is over, she stands up, and she's 7 feet 11 inches tall. And he said, I loved her so much that I wasn't ashamed of how tall she was. So he's making a connection to his own intuitive feminine side and to this vast side of God that also carries the feminine. And even though he's much smaller than how he experiences that, he's not ashamed of making the connection with this woman. I'm going to talk a little bit about the feminine in the body. Then I'm going to talk about, okay, here are my little topics. Feminine modalities, feminine images, what is an archetype as it relates to the feminine, and a little bit about a dream. Before I proceed, I want to say that whatever the feminine side of God is, it is certainly a huge mystery. And I don't pretend to understand it or to understand the breadth of it, but to just have little glimpses of it to hopefully plant and stir up your own unconscious with it. So it's a gigantic mystery that's resurfacing and seeking integration back into Christianity. So I want to talk for a moment about feminine modalities. I'm going to mention 4, the body, dreams, prayer, meditation, and sound. So before we go to feminine images of God, let's talk about feminine modalities, which we've been talking about already, but I want to walk through it again. I want to talk for a little bit about the physical body as a way to connect with God, to access God. Some of this will be review for some of you, and some of it will be brand new. There is a huge column of energy through the central part of the body. It starts below the base of the spine, goes all the way up through the entire body, and goes over the head. That column of energy is often opened up through a lot of prayer and a lot of meditation. It can open other ways. It can open deliberately by doing certain types of energy work. It can be opened with sound. You can meditate with sound and spiral sound through the whole body over a period of time, and that column of energy will open up. Because we haven't talked about it a lot in Christianity, I don't have any Christian words for it. The contemporary people that are writing about it call it Merkaba, and if you continue to read in this area, you'll hear that word. It is what it is, but people have to stick a word on it. Now, we do have little remnants of it in the Christian tradition in that the Quakers and the Shakers were named because when they spent a lot of time in prayer and meditation, there would be movement of the body, subtle movement. And what that is that the energy in this the central column that goes to the middle of the body, that energy gets opened or activated, or it can get opened or activated during prayer. And when it gets open and activated, sometimes there's a subtle movement like this. An involuntary, subtle movement of the body. The body is responding to the sacred sound, the prayer, the meditation. So the only reference that I know of it in Christianity, and you all may know others, and if you do, jot it down and tell me, is with the Shakers and the Quakers. That's how they got their name, because of this movement, this subtle movement. Now, sound has a way of really opening that up. And I noticed, and right now there are a bunch of people writing books about this. There's CDs you can buy to open your Merkaba. There are workshops you can go to. There's all kinds of stuff going on about this one idea. This experience started opening up for me during a crisis that I went through one time, which is not, it's too long to tell and it's not really even that interesting. But I noticed that as I was sitting there listening to the music, that my body just very slightly, involuntarily moved. Maybe some of you felt that. And this is a very subtle movement. It wasn't like a huge, but I was not sitting there trying to move the body. The body just responded to the music. In addition to the word Merkaba as related to this big column of energy, sometimes in prayer and sometimes in meditation, we literally go to a different vibration, a different frequency, a different level of consciousness, a different reality, whatever you want to call it. Basically, what we are is we're energy. And when we're walking around on planet Earth in Earth School, this body and these molecules are vibrating at a certain frequency. When you do a lot of meditation, the energy gets ramped up. And your vibration, the frequency, the fastness with which stuff goes actually changes. And it's through that column of energy in the middle of the body that you might slip into another level of reality in prayer. Now, you may not even be aware of any of this, but if you are spending a bunch of time in prayer and all of a sudden you feel the presence of God or the presence of an angel or the voice of Christ, that's because you've shifted to another place. That would just be a good old simple Mark Tree, Arkansas, garden variety way of saying it. You shifted to another place. So you don't have to use any of these other technical terms, but prayer just takes us into another place. The body is part of that, and I associate the body with the feminine. It's God in matter, God in nature, God in the body, God that can be found in creation. We're part of creation. And God can be found as part of creation in the body. The other thing that you might have experienced or might experience in the future or might have a Christian friend that's experiencing it is, in addition to this central column of energy, there are 7 energy centers in the body. One below the base of the spine, about 6 inches off the body, like if your legs are here, about 6 inches here. One here, called the lower creative, one here. One in the heart center, one in the throat, one in the wisdom place, and the crown one on the top of the head, and one a few inches over the top of the head. Each of those are places that you can feel and know a particular facet of the energy of life. One is associated with connecting with the divine. One is where the divine enters the body. One's connected to wisdom. One's connected to being able to speak your truth. You know how sometimes people feel their throat tightening if they're afraid to say their truth? One's connected to unconditional love. One's connected with the deeper emotions, the lower creative, the depths of creativity. And the one below the body, that's off the body, is connected with keeping us anchored to the earth. Now, none of this is necessary for salvation. And it may be totally irrelevant to anything that you ever experience, and that's totally fine. But on the other hand, you may have a Christian friend that comes to you and says something like, while I was saying my prayers, all of a sudden I felt like little electricity in here, or I felt little electricity in here. A lot of times what that is that center of energy is trying to get cleared out of debris, and it's trying to open up. And people feeling something that feels like a discomfort or electricity in those certain parts of the body, those may be your friends, and they may be Christian buddies that have nobody to talk to about stuff that's happening in the body. There's an older man in his, I guess he's in his late 60s or early 70s, that I consider the dean of psychiatry in Arkansas. He's a man that I love very much. And one time I was talking to him about these energy centers. He says, oh my gosh, he says, I've had several women in my practice that have come to me and have described this electricity in different places of their body. He said, you know, I haven't had a psychiatric diagnosis for it. I haven't known what it was. So I'm trying to make a map for you of experiences that Christian people are having occasionally related to God being present in the body. Now, that's not anything we need to go seek or look for, but it's something that it's helpful for us to know about as the Christian community. Just like we don't need to go seek the gift of tongues, it's given to some people, and it's a real thing. And if it's given to some people, we want to know that that's an okay thing in the Christian community. So before I move on away from talking about God and the physical body, let me be quiet and see if you have any questions about that or any comment. Okay?
I've never heard the word Merkaba, but is that Kundalini energy?
That's another word that you hear for, you know, the Hindu. I don't know where the word Merkaba came from. I know that Kundalini is a Hindu word for the masculine and feminine energy that resides at the base of the spine, gradually opening up through all the energy centers and opening up that column of energy. But you know, Christians need a word for it. We need to be able to talk to each other about it. Yesterday we were talking about why call it masculine and feminine, why call it yin-yang, why call it anything? Because it exists and it's messing with you. And you might as well talk about it. It's there. If it ain't messing with you, it's messing with some of your buddies. So you can say, well, we're not going to talk about masculine and feminine. We're not going to talk about chakras. It's okay not to talk about it, but it's happening. If it's not happening to you, it's happening to somebody on the pew nearby. Or they've left the church because it happened to them, and they brought it to the church, and nobody could talk to them about it. So we might as well talk about it, even though we don't have Christian language for it, because we're humans, and it's happening to people. All the other world religions, they got their words. We're behind on these words. Yeah.
Why do we have to have Christian words? Why wouldn't it be unifying to use the other words?
That's another idea. Why not just borrow their words? When we have somebody maybe come to our office and help us rearrange it so it has more feng shui, we don't have to call it the Holy Spirit. We can just say that's their word. Or if we go eat Chinese food and we have Mugu Gai Pan, we don't have to rename it. So that's another, maybe that's a more unifying option. It's just let whoever named it, let's just borrow their word. Yeah, okay.
Is this also called the chakras?
The chakras might be the other word for these energy centers, these wheels of energy. Okay, I just want to toss that out. For some of you, this is very familiar. You've been meditating and working with the chakras for years. For others of you, it's not. Not everybody is going to bump into this, and it doesn't matter. Not everybody is going to pray in tongues. Not everybody's going to go to a healing liturgy. Not everybody's going to do anything. But it's part of what's happening in our larger community, and it's one of the ways that God relates to people through the physical body. Okay, I'm going to go on just a little bit more. So we've mentioned a little bit about just the knowing in the body. Sometimes it's an emotion, sometimes it's a gut feeling, sometimes it's the wisdom showing up in the body of, you know, I just kind of knew it in here. That's connected to the divine feminine. Dreams are another modality, prayer, meditation, sound, toning with sound, making a sound, all of that. And I'm not talking about an involuntary speaking in tongues. I'm talking about deliberately working with sound as a way to open up the energy of the body. Now I want to move a little bit to talking about feminine images of God. Yesterday you heard me say that when we have an experience of the numinous or an experience of God, our brain makes an image. And it reminds me a lot of that old story that we've heard of there's a big elephant in the middle of the room and everybody's blind and one person has their hand on the tail and they say, gosh, it's kind of like this. It's long and it's got this thing on the bottom. It's very skinny. And somebody else has their hand on the ear and they say, actually, no, it's like this and it's a big flapping thing. And somebody else is holding onto the trunk and they say, actually, it's a long thing. It's kind of like a big hose. It goes like this. Everybody's touching a different part of the elephant. And we're all blind about what God actually is. And we get hold of one side of God and we think, this is it. And then we fight with each other and try to defend. It's not an ear. I'm telling you, I got a tail for my God. I got an ear. I got a trunk. So then there's this big fight about what it is. Well, to begin with, we know that whatever the love of God is, it's bigger than any one image can capture. Yet, expanding our imagery about what God might be like enriches the whole picture. That's why we want and need more of the diversity of imagery about God, and we need to be not fearful about that. So no one image can capture it, but many images get us closer to it than just one image would get us. Feminine images about God have been in our tradition for a while. They're not new. But there is a resurgence of this material. It's just happening a lot more. It's happening in men's dreams. It's happening in women's dreams a lot more. Then people bring these experiences into worship, and as you know, they're frustrated because at home, they may be a man may be having an experience of praying to God the Mother. And then he takes that into worship and he feels like he doesn't have any place to go with that during traditional Christian worship. The same thing for a woman. There's a beautiful little blonde-headed boy with curly hair and big blue eyes whose mother was a Buddhist friend of mine. She converted to Christianity and she still honors the Buddhist path. And she's raising this little boy at Trinity Cathedral. There are no full-time female priests at the cathedral. I'm there every other month to preach and celebrate the Eucharist. But I and others have done a lot of work to put the feminine energy there. And so one day when the little boy was about three, he said to his mother, you know, in the picture book, Jesus is a boy, but at church, it's actually, he's a girl. Jesus is a girl. Jesus is a girl at our church. So I think what he's picking up on really is that the feminine energy is present there. We've been really working with just weaving that presence there. And again, there are three male priests that mostly do all the preaching. They do a great job. And they're bringing the feminine in too, not just that I'm trying to do it, but the men are bringing it in also. Okay, a little bit more about images. So we know that when we get near the divine, the brain wants to make an image. And we don't have any control over that. It just does what it does. I want to talk a little bit more about archetypes. Archetypes are images that come, as Bob said yesterday, from a level of the psyche where we weren't taught about them. When I was first ordained to be a priest, I was so busy trying to figure out when to lift the cup and when to do this, that I couldn't really pray the Eucharistic prayer. So I went home one night and I just practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced praying the Eucharistic prayer and when to lift the vessel and when to do this, that, and the other until I could feel the love of Christ while I was celebrating. And that night I had a dream that a woman was searching for a black onyx and she found it. At that time, I didn't own a black onyx. Nobody in my family did, and I wasn't looking for one. It wasn't a stone I wished I had. So I went to Ad DeVries book, which is my personal favorite symbol book, and found in there that a black onyx for a Christian is sometimes a symbol for the presence of God. So a woman was looking for the presence of God, and she found it. Now, I will promise you that in the Methodist Church in Mark Tree, Arkansas, ain't nobody told me anything about a black onyx being related to God. I did not, my mama didn't tell me that, my daddy didn't tell me that, nobody told me that. That image came from another level. And as Jung said, we have a repository of images, like a library inside us, where images come up that nobody taught us. An archetype is connected to that, but to me, it's even more than that. As I understand it, an archetype is like a gigantic magnet that conveys and carries a particular energy. So it has the power to move us and to mess with us. So when you walk through the labyrinth, that has a power of all of its own that's not like the other archetypes. One way that I think about it is if we had just a gigantic sheet, like a big cloth sheet, and underneath were all these metal filings. And if you had one magnet that said, I'm the baby archetype, and you put that magnet and it pulled those metal filings into the shape of a baby. A baby has a certain effect on the psyche. And if you take another magnet and you pull it over here and it says ocean, all of a sudden, the metal filings constellate with the image of ocean. And an ocean has a certain effect on us. Each of the archetypes constellate energy. And they carry the power to move us. Now, I'm going to tell you a dream that came to me about the feminine that took me down into the archetypal level. And again, since we don't have any control over our dreams, they take us wherever they feel that we need to go. To me, it's all about the growth of the soul. I think Jesus just kind of sits in heaven. I mean, I think Jesus is also very active. But I think Jesus in heaven is singing a little song. What's it going to take for the growth of the soul? What's it going to take for the growth of the soul? I think Jesus is looking at you and looking at me saying, okay, now, what's it going to take for the growth of this soul? What's it going to take for the growth of this soul? So I think God looked at me and said, okay, what's it going to take for the growth of this soul? This is the dream I had. First, a little background. This was 20-something years ago. I am 52. I was about 30 when I had this dream. I did not know a single woman in Arkansas that I could talk to about this dream at this time. I definitely didn't know anybody in Christianity that I could talk to about it. And I had not read any books about an image like I'd had. If I had had mine read Craighead's book, I would have known more what I was up to. So it came at a time when I did not have community to talk to about it. Now it's going to sound familiar to many of you. The history of it was that when I was in seminary in 81, I did a class on the feminine dimension of the divine. It was mostly very intellectual, but it was interesting. I came back to Arkansas in 81 and did a workshop in my home. I was a Presbyterian at the time, and I was going to had a little like a spiritual growth group for various assorted seekers that wanted to come to my house on Sunday nights. Each week I did a different topic. So one week I decided I was going to do something on the feminine dimension of the divine. Now, I knew about as much about the feminine dimension of the divine experientially as I know about kissing rattlesnakes. I didn't know anything about it. I had no conscious experience of the feminine side of God. I knew I was interested in it, and I knew I had been reading about it, but that was good because that gave me a conceptual framework. I was reading books that female theologians had written about the feminine side of God. I still didn't get it. I didn't get any of it. But I knew I was interested. So I had spent hours getting, you know, you have to spend a lot of time getting ready to teach something you don't know anything about, you don't understand. Got to get a lot of quotes and a lot of, drag out a lot of books. You got to act like, you know, you want to teach something, you don't know anything, you just got to quote a lot of stuff. Okay, so I had spent a lot of time getting ready to teach. And I woke up in the middle of the night and looked outside, and there was this huge snowstorm. I mean, like, I don't know, 2 or 3 feet of snow were already on the ground. It was in February. And I knew that nobody's going to make it to my house, not in Little Rock, Arkansas, because we don't have snow enough to have snow plows. You know, I knew they weren't coming. And I felt this palpable physical ache that we were not going to get to talk about the feminine side of God. I go back to bed, and this is the dream that I have. Now, this is before I had studied very much Jungian psychology. In the dream, I'm with a group of people on a bus, and my husband is on the bus. And again, we've talked about how bus sometimes is a symbol for the collective values and rules of the culture, because you're not driving your own car. You're riding kind of mindlessly along, and somebody else is driving you. So I'm on a bus with my husband. And I get off the bus to go shopping. And I think I'm going to Neiman Marcus. Okay, that's where I think I'm going. You can see how retarded the conscious ego was. I'm about to bump into the divine feminine, and I think I'm going shopping. So I get off the bus, and I think to myself, I'm about to separate from my husband, and I won't be coming back with him to the end of the day. And I say to myself, that's okay. We often separate, go our own ways, and come back at the end of the day. So what's really happening is temporarily in the dream, I'm going to separate from my inner masculine. I'm going to move away from my inner masculine. I'm going to take a deep dive into the feminine. And then I'm told I'm going to come back and reintegrate with my inner masculine. Because we can't just live out of the feminine. One time I tried to do a workshop all on the feminine, and I mean, I had nightmares, big time nightmares. It was like saying, you cannot run around and teach people just the feminine. At night, I would dream about people drawing boundaries around lots, and I mean, they were just busy making that masculine structure. Because I was teaching the feminine all day, I was dreaming about the masculine all night. So it is not better to just live in the archetypal feminine at all. But since it's been disowned, we find ways to connect to it. Okay, so back to the dream. I'm on a bus. My husband's on the bus. I leave him there. I get off the bus. I think I'm going to Neiman Marcus. Now, Neiman Marcus to me, 20 whatever years ago this would be an idea of a really, really rich environment for shopping. Gorgeous, gorgeous stuff. And I don't live anywhere near a Neiman Marcus store, so it would be an unusual place for me to go. It'd be like 6 hours away in Dallas. I get in, I go inside, I'm with a group of women, I'm with 5 or 6 women, some of them I know, and we open the doors into Neiman Marcus, and there, all of a sudden there's beautiful kind of ancient-looking artifacts in there. And I'm thinking, God, Neiman Marcus has got a new theme. You know, they're doing ancient artifacts from somewhere. I still don't get it. I have no clue. The conscious ego is at that point clueless. I get on an elevator to go down to another floor. But I notice that we go down like 50 or 60 or 70 floors down into the earth. And I'm thinking to myself, my gosh, Neiman Marcus has got 60 floors down into the earth. Still totally clueless. The doors of the elevator open, and all of a sudden I see more of these ancient artifacts. And I say to somebody else, this is not Neiman Marcus. I don't know where we are. It's like Dorothy in Kansas. You know, we're not in Kansas anymore. I don't know where we are, but this is like stuff from, like the stuff that the British stole from all the other countries that's in the big museum in London. I mean, this is a museum or something like that. Then I am with these 5 or 6 women that I know, and one of them is my aunt, who is the Christian woman that taught me to pray when I was about 16. And she has been one of my role models, and she's a very traditional Christian woman that I adore. We start to go down a curved pathway, and it goes like this. It curves and it continues to curve to take you down even further into the earth. The pathway itself is, it's wet, it's made of clay, it's the color of clay, it's kind of a, whatever you call clay color. It's made of triangular shaped tiles, and they're all kind of damp. And we start to go down, 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 and all of a sudden this huge round womb room opens up in the center of the earth, and there are these gigantic crude statues like 60 feet tall in the middle of the room. And I realize it's a woman's place of worship. And I say to my aunt, this is not traditional Christian worship. I know I've headed into something else. And she looks back at me. So my traditional Christian self says, I know it's not traditional Christian worship, but it is okay for us to be in here. So I check in with my Christ side and my traditional self. It's okay, go on. So I continue in this room, and the things that I remember about it the most are that the earthen walls, the round earthen walls themselves, emitted a kind of love. Love coming from matter that I cannot even describe. I can't even begin to describe that the love came from the walls. These huge statues that were standing around were statues of women. They were crude. They were not the Elgin marbles. They were not beautiful Greek things. They were huge, crude statues. And each statue was making a sound, a different sound. And I realized that all of the sounds together made up the sound that God is making all the time. So I just stood in there surrounded by sound and surrounded by love, surrounded by earth and with women. That is being taken into the archetypal level. That's not anything that I experienced and nobody taught me about it. And many of these images that are around the room come from this collective unconscious. Now, we have about six more minutes. I just want to briefly comment on these images, then I want time for you all to respond. Okay, we've already talked about the bus. Shopping sometimes in a dream, not always, but sometimes is, I'm in a place where I'm going to make a decision about how I'm going to spend my energy. Sometimes that's what it means. I separate from my masculine. I go inside with a group of women. The ancient artifacts are reminders that this is old, ancient stuff. This is not everyday stuff. I keep going down, down, down. So the feminine side of God is associated with going down into the body, down into the feelings, down into the earth, down into matter. It's not any better than flying with the angels. In fact, sometimes it's much harder to go down than to go up. It's just another facet of God. We've already talked about my traditional Christian self. The pathway feels feminine. It's curved. It's not angular stairs. It feels like a womb room. There's dirt. There's love coming out of the walls. A triangle. I did not know this until years later. But if you look in some of the symbol books, sometimes a triangle is associated with the feminine, not always. Sometimes that color clay is associated with the feminine, not always. So the sound, the love, the earth, the clay, the presence of women were all for me new images and a brand new experience. And nobody with whom to share them and no place to put them in Christian context. Well, I've had 20 years to work with that and integrate that. Let's just take a minute and let you respond. And all of this is just to say the feminine is presenting itself to men and to women, and it opens us up to just another aspect of God. So any question or comment or observation or addition, Bob?
Very, very loose association to Newman Mark, just thinking of new man. This is.
Oh, that's so fun. As many times as I fiddle around with that dream. And also numinosity, new man. Other, yes?
When you were going down, you said that they were triangular shaped?
The tile, the pathway was made of tile, and the tiles were in the shape of a triangle, clay colored.
To me, it says Trinity.
It says Trinity, too.
Affirmation of God.
Yes.
So the validation that you felt in your aunt, it was strictly traditional.
Isn't that a sweet blessing? So my little kid did not have to be afraid the divine dream maker provided everything I needed so that I could go into that room with safety. Okay, let me say one other thing about the dream. If you knew nothing about Jungian psychology and you knew nothing about dreams and you had a dream like this, you could come out of it and say, I felt love. I felt the presence of God. Sound is connected to love. You could do a lot with that dream without understanding any of the intellectual pieces of it. Now, there are dreams that don't really belong to us. They belong to our community. That's a dream that belongs, that's everybody's dream. I was given that dream to pass along, not so I could, partly so I could be affected by it. But each of us have some stuff that we are given, for the larger body of Christ. Whether it's an ability to be kind in the middle of a nasty situation, whether it's this, whether it's that, we're each given things that are for the larger body. And when we come together, that's part of what we share. Tomorrow I'm going to do a presentation on dreams related to life after death. Many of you have had dreams like that when a loved one has died. Some of you haven't. Not everybody needs them. We've got so many of them. What we need to do is we need to be sharing what we have, not trying to make everybody have their chakras open and trying to make everybody have this dream. We don't need that. What we need to do is be open to what God's trying to give us and share it with each other to build up the body. Okay, one last thing. In your packet, there's a little article that I've written called Reflections on the Sacred Feminine. If you want to reprint it and pass it along to anybody else, you can get it off the website address that you have. And enjoy a break and then enjoy going to your small groups.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.